Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for your word this morning, Lord. And we thank you, God, that we can come and just submit to you, Holy Spirit, as our teacher. And Lord Jesus, we look to you as our ultimate example, God, example of one who made disciples and changed the world, God. And thank you, Lord, that even every person that gets changed, every person, every life that is changed, Lord, is one step toward seeing the world change, Lord, and seeing your kingdom established, Lord. And we thank you that you, by your example, Lord Jesus, took 12 men, poured out your life into them, Lord, and they changed the world, God. And we thank you that even as we just sit around your word this morning, Holy Spirit, breathe on it, Lord. We commit this time to you. We ask that you'd make it alive, the word in us, Lord, and like fresh bread, Lord, that will nourish us, Lord, and feed us, God, and transform us as we submit to it, God, in the name of Jesus. Let your name be glorified. Amen. Amen. So, we had a look at a few basic foundations around discipleship. We looked at the definitions. We looked at why. Last week we identified were those four key phases that we're going to look at the next couple of weeks. So last week we spoke about engaging people. How do you engage someone? How, you know, why do we do that? How do we engage someone with the gospel? And I want to encourage you just to keep doing what you're doing. Do what you love. Just invite somebody along. Make space. Invite somebody into your space so that someone can experience the presence and the blessing of God. Even last night, I quickly popped into the Esther's house to meet the twins, the new twins. They're very small. I can tell you that. Really, really, really small. Abby, I'll just give you an idea. Abby weighed more than both of them together when she was born. Huh? One weighs 2 kilos and the one weighs 2.3. Any case. But amazing, you know, we just prayed for them briefly. Amazing just to know that these little ones will be blessed because of the presence of God in that house. Just there, right there. Because God is with them and because His Holy Spirit is there. And we don't think about that, but people out there don't know that. Then experience the presence of God, the peace of God. And there's such a powerful thing when we invite somebody into our space so that they can experience the peace and the presence of God and the blessing of God and His hand upon our lives and His love for them. So we looked at how to engage. How do we engage people? And I want to encourage you to keep doing what you're doing, but invite somebody. Amen? Then today, we're looking at establishing people. We're looking at, and we've looked at a few foundations. Two or three weeks ago, we looked at some foundations of what are the key things that need to be in place when we start building into somebody's life, the foundations that we need in our lives to start building. If you remember, we took that analogy of a house, and we looked at the scripture, a house built on the rock, house built on the sand. And we looked at the whole thing of the picture of a building site and the foundations being laid. And so I want to encourage you, you know, sometimes you meet somebody that has a relationship with God or already has a background of some kind of faith. And it doesn't mean that we can't walk a road with that person, you know. And I just realized as I was preparing, it's if you can take that analogy, if somebody, a builder is asked to add to an existing structure, what they normally do is they do a very thorough investigation of what is already there and how strong it is, what is in place, what is the condition of the foundations that have been laid. What is the condition of the existing structure? And then from there on, they decide, okay, this is what we should, what we can do to build, you know, to extend or to add on. This is what the structure can hold. And in a similar way, when we meet somebody that's already been walking with God and we come into a place of being able to disciple someone, then we do the same. We have a look and we see, okay, what's there, what foundations have been laid, and How can we take it further? Okay, so let's quickly look at a few concepts around this. In terms of the foundations, remember we looked at those three key ones. We looked at faith, being established in the faith, being established in the word, and then being established in the church community, in the accountability relationship. So I'm not going to go into all of them again, as we did that a couple of weeks ago, but I want to touch on a few of those specifically and get a little bit even more practical, hopefully, than last time. Amen? Cool stuff. Okay. So in terms of what I'm talking about this morning is when you've engaged them, okay? So now they're keen and they want to know, and Louis has managed to drag his colleague to Foundation One, and he chained him down or drugged him or somehow, just a joke, got him there. So now this person that you're blessed, you're ministering to and you've been praying for, they're ready. And they say, you know what? I need Christ. I need him right now. We pray with him. This actually happened to me once. Does it ever happen to you? Somebody comes to you and say they want to be saved. Or you walk around with somebody and you realize, wow, this person is open, they're ready, they want to know God, they want to make a commitment to Christ. It's important to know what to do, right? I had a friend phone me once, it was way back, and he phoned me and said, yuck, there's this guy, I'm talking to this guy, he's really keen, he's really open, what should I tell him? It was when I was still a student, you know, and he was keen, he says, yeah, this is him, this is what he's about, you know. And I just realized, it's quite embarrassing, you know, if you have to call somebody else. Or somebody's really keen and they want to be saved or they want to know Christ. And you say, listen, just hold on, I need to quickly phone a pastor. All I'm saying is we need to be prepared. We need to be ready to introduce somebody to Jesus, to have them take those first incredibly important steps. So that's the first thing, right? Somebody is committed their life. They've been born again, and now this is the key thing. And if you remember that very powerful picture of the house built on a rock that is sturdy, that can stand when the storms of life come. So what I want to say is this is such a key, guys. And whether it's in our own lives and whether it's in the lives of the people that we are discipling, we must ensure that a firm foundation is laid. If we do not lay that foundation firmly, they will fall away and there will be issues. And when the storms of life come, there will be struggles. Okay, like we said last time, we can't avoid the storms, but we can build in a way that we can ensure that the person will last through the storm. Okay, so we're looking at establishing somebody in the faith, establishing them in the Word of God and in the church community. So let's quickly look at Acts chapter 2, where we see a lot of this happening right there in the early church, in the New Testament church. The church is just coming to existence. It was basically, you know, right there. It's all happening. Exciting times. And it's not like there was a script for these guys. They didn't have a plan, a church planting plan. They just received the Holy Spirit. We'll look at that a little bit in a moment. But let's read Acts chapter 2. There's a few verses here, so just stick with me. Verse 36. Now, this is shortly after the Holy Spirit was poured out, right? And what happens is, let me just give you some background. They get the guys in the upper room, the apostles, disciples that were there in the upper room, they get filled with the Holy Spirit. Powerful thing happens. They start speaking in tongues, different languages. They start prophesying, moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amazing encounter with God right there. And what happens is that it was at the time of a festival, and Jews from all over were there, different cultures, different languages, and they started recognizing their own language. And they realized, well, I'm coming, these guys come from just around the corner, I come from way, you know, far away. They're not supposed to know my language. And suddenly they realized something very powerful is happening here. So some of them said, no, these guys are drunk. And then Peter starts and he tells them, no, this is not the case. And he just gets up there and he preaches to this just random first church meeting right there out in the open. And he kicks off this first sermon and he just lets rip. Okay, now he's preaching at the Jews mostly. But he ends off with this little bit here, verse 36. let's see what happens after that. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, and he just throws this in there, whom you crucified. It's kind of, yeah. But anyway, so he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, now this is just the end of his sermon, so this is quite a long bit there. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And this is what I spoke to Bill earlier. When somebody says, I'm convicted, I'm cut to the heart, I realize I need a change. I realize something must change in my life. I've seen something in your life, experienced the conviction of the Holy Spirit. I've heard the word, and I realize something must change. And this is the question then, what shall we do? Let's see the response here. Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. To be honest, I don't know how the logistics worked around getting 3,000 people saved just randomly. Maybe they went to the local, just the nearest river there, but crazy. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them, and they continued steadfastly. Now let's look at the things that were keys there in the beginning. Continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in breaking of bread, in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see a few of very key things here, and we're going to look at those key things. But firstly, we see Peter preaches the word. Okay, so they receive the word. They're cut to the heart. Okay, so they're convicted. They know something must change. What should we do? Then he says to them, gives them the first few keys. It says, repent. Okay, be baptized. He speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then we see how they are then immediately slotted into the local church community. It wasn't like they signed a membership form or they went to something. They were just pulled into the relationship that were there. And then we see this very powerful picture of how they continue in the apostles' doctrine, so in the word and teaching and doctrine, in breaking of bread, the communion, and in prayer. So there's a lot of these things already in there. They were established in the faith, baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were in a church community. They were meeting from house to house. Let's look a little bit further on here. In the temple, in other words, like we're doing this morning together, but also from house to house, they were meeting together. And they had a very strong community right there from the beginning, because they were looking after one another in a very practical way. So they had all things in common. They were kind of sharing and looking after one another in a very powerful way. So we see those key aspects right there, all of them present in those first few verses in the establishing of the first church. But let's have a look at a few of these. if you want has to share Christ with someone, or just start laying those foundations. If you think about it, you know, what are the things we normally start with? I mean, we look at repentance, like Peter said, when they asked, what should we do? He says, repent. Okay, so that's one of the key things, the first things. But I reckon one of the important things to start off with is to show what is God's intention. And to be honest, just walking a road with one or two people the last couple of weeks, And just again being faced with, you know, what is, if a person is completely not used to any kind of God concept, what is it important for them to know about God? And one of the key things in that just I heard from somebody mentioned the other day, just encouraged me, is to look at how did God start in the Word, all right? He starts in Genesis, and God introduces himself by painting a very clear picture of what his intention was with us. And he sees that God created an environment where he can be with us. You see that? He created a beautiful environment where God and man can walk together in intimacy, in an intimate relationship. And that's important for us to paint that picture for somebody, that the ideal environment that God created, because the world is not ideal anymore. Okay, after the fall of sin, we made some choices, and we still do, and because of our choices, the world looks like it looks today. But the ideal environment that God created, His purpose, His plan was that we should be with God in intimate relationship. So in that we see the love of God for us, and obviously all the rest of Scripture basically points to God, is all about God's plan to restore that intimacy and to restore that ideal environment where we can have that relationship with Him. So we look at God's plan obviously through Christ to restore that relationship. So that's important for us to communicate that to somebody. Say, listen, the first thing you must know before we start arguing about creation or evolution or whatever is that God has a desire to have a relationship with you. And God's intention and His design was for us to have intimate relationship with Him. Okay. But then it is important to talk about repentance, to talk about turning away from our previous life. But that happens in rebirth. Okay. We're not going to look in detail at that this morning. If you want to be confident in that, please come to Perspective. Okay. We're looking at that in detail. One of the first keys here, and this is interesting because Peter doesn't mince his words. He says to them straight, listen, you need to repent, and then he says, and you must be baptized. It's funny how, I don't know, it's not like that in all parts of the church, but where I grew up, baptism wasn't big in the community, faith community I grew up in. In fact, we kind of did more of the christening thing. But if one looks at the Scripture, it's actually quite clear what the first church, how they went about things. And I found, maybe it's like this here as well, I found specifically in South Africa, it's as if people have this thing of, okay, I'm a believer now, but you have to convince me about this baptism thing. And maybe give me a few years and I'll think about it and I'll pray and fast and then maybe you'll convince me and then I'll get baptized. But I was just challenged again recently. It's just not really something to think about, to consider. And I just realized we're doing somebody a disservice if we do not strongly, you know, show them and very, you know, strongly in the Word why baptism is important and why we need to go through the waters of baptism. And part of the key here is we want to establish somebody in their identity in Christ. Okay, we see when Christ was baptized. Actually, can we skip forward or slide it to? I want to just read that in Matthew chapter 3. Let's quickly read that and then we'll go back. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus comes to John the Baptist. It's verse 13. Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And are you coming to me? So he's kind of saying, no, let's do this other way around. But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And then the next verse, and Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So we see a very powerful picture of God's affirmation of Christ right there in a very public way. So right at the beginning, and part of baptism is a very powerful identification. That's what baptism is, identification with Christ, with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you think about it, that's why it's so crucial. That's why it's not really an option. It's not really something, because what you're doing is you're humbling yourself and you're making a public declaration. You're saying to everybody that can see and to the spiritual realm, I identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is me. This is part of me. This is it. I'm in 100%. Can't go back. And I think that one of the things why we miss this, the importance of this, is because we don't really recognize what happens in the spiritual realm when we do this. Very absolutely crucial part right at the beginning for us to be established in our faith is to be baptized. We see here God affirms Christ and his identity. Okay, so that's one of the key things that need to happen in the beginning there. And one of the key things you and I should look out for when we're walking the road with a new believer, their identity in Christ. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a son of God? What does it mean to be a co-heir with Christ? What does it mean that we have now been washed by the blood of Christ and I have become a new person? Now, who is that new person? We see here God affirming Christ in his identity, and immediately after that, he gets tempted in the desert by the devil. And if you look at those scriptures, all of those go around the identity of Christ as the Son of God. It says every time the devil comes to him and says, "If you are the Son of God," and then he says, "Do this and do this," and every time he comes to him, "If you are the Son of God, if you really," and he says, "But you're not really. If you are," so he kind of nails him exactly on that point. So that is a key right at the beginning, because that is something that every new believer and every believer, in any case, will be tempted on and will be challenged on, is, are you really the Son of God? Okay. Now, we're looking at a few basic foundations here, but one of the key practical things that I want to mention that I think this is something I must really look at seriously. Because we've got a way of, let me not say we have, but what we sometimes do, we tell somebody, "Listen, Henny, you know what you should do? You've just come to Christ now. You know what? You should read the Bible every day. And remember, you must pray as well." Okay? And he says, "Yes, no, sure, no problem." And he comes home and he says, "You know, how do you do this? How does this work? You know, how does this prayer thing work?" And we kind of say, "You know what? Do this and this and this." We give somebody a 5-step plan. He says, "Okay, good luck. I'll see you soon. But when we look at Scripture and when we look at Jesus' example, it's hands-on, right? He's with the guys and he's doing stuff with them and he's showing them and there's no thing of, here's the 5-point plan. I'll see you in 3 months and we'll see how you do. It's in your face. It's do what I do. You know, we always joke with children, do what I say, not what I do. The funny thing is, you know, I always laughed about that, but now it's getting very, very real. You know, Abigail just copies everything we do. It's very scary. We've all got words for our spouses, names, and then you've got little names that I call Erna. But you know, sometimes I use a name and I say Erna, and now Abby has picked up on this, so she says Erna. She says, "Erna, Erna." I was like, no, it's mommy. She's like, "What?" So she copies me when I call her. When she goes, "Erna," and then she. It's scary, you know. They really just, yeah. So you kind of realize what you're doing. But let's quickly go to that scripture in 1 Corinthians. And Louis, we Paul. Remember, I mentioned in some translations, Paul. He says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But look at this translation in New King James. He says, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So there's not only a picture of he's following Christ and somebody's following his foot. It's literally imitation. It's like a child imitates his parents. and I imitate Christ, and therefore I can, if I'm imitating Christ, it's safe for me to say to somebody else, yes, you can imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. But it's a bit scary because this means, like it is now with Abigail, I need to be careful. Am I really imitating Christ? Is it safe for me to have her imitate me? Or am I going to be embarrassed in church one day when she pulls out some word or something that, you know, that's the reality, you know. Can I say with confidence, listen, yes, imitate me because I'm imitating Christ. But the second key here is it's do what I do. So I want to say to us guys, when we're walking the road with someone and people, I really trust that for most of us this will not be theory much longer, but really practice. Where I can go, say for instance, if Henny is a new believer, I can go to Henny and say, Henny, let's meet up this week and we have a coffee. But then with the coffee, I'll bring my Bible. And if Henny doesn't have one, I'll bring one for him as well. And we sit and we open the Word and we read together. And if there's something that he doesn't understand, then I can tell him, Henny, don't start with Leviticus. Start Matthew. Start Matthew, you know, start with the Gospels and Acts, because we want to know Jesus. We want to see Christ. We want to see who he is. So we read the Word together. Start with the Word. But show the person. Show the person what's happening in the Word. And all these things we're mentioning here, repentance, baptism, Holy Spirit, prayer. Obviously, when we're discussing this, when we're encouraging somebody, we're doing this with the Word. We're saying, listen, this is what the Word says. This is Christ saying, what, you know, Jesus is baptized, is our example. Okay, so it's very much from the start, we need to be saying, show somebody in the Scripture, and then take them by the hand, go to perspective, take them by the hand, go them to where people are getting baptized, or give them opportunity to be baptized. But literally, walk the road with him. So again, like we've mentioned before, this is not something that it's not something that can happen long distance. Okay, maybe in extreme cases, but ideally, this is not a correspondence course, discipleship. Amen. This is not a online degree. This is very much on the job, hands on. Let's walk the road together. And this is, it's really precious. And I want to encourage you to go read the Gospels again. See how Christ does it. He asks a lot of questions. He doesn't give a lot of answers. He has people think and he has the guys go and you know, wrestle through things, come back with more questions, and he just throws more questions. And then the guys go. But what he does, he uses opportunity, he uses stuff, you know, things that happen to them as opportunities to teach. So they come past, you know, come by a fig tree, and then something about not having fruit, and then he just, you know, he curses the fig tree, and the fig tree dies, and he uses it as an opportunity to teach the guys, and it's powerful stuff, and it's hands-on. And then, you know, teaching somebody to pray, what does it mean? How do we pray? It's actually so precious when you come, when you meet somebody, and they say, listen, I don't know how to pray. Somebody that's just honest. You say to him, okay, but just, you know, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, but next time you can pray. And just explaining, what is prayer all about? It's we're communicating with God. It's communicating with our Father. Absolutely crucial to any relationship is communication. So now sitting down with somebody, explaining to them, this is why we pray. This is how we pray. We pray in the name of Jesus. Basics that we have forgotten already. But absolutely crucial for somebody that needs those foundations to be laid in their life. Okay, so we baptism, and then Holy Spirit baptism. And this is so powerful when we see this in the life of Peter right there in Acts. Because if you just go a few chapters back, we see a different Peter. We see Peter, he's always, you know, keen to get out there. He's always in your face type of guy. I love, I think most of us can relate to some extent to Peter. But at the cross, when Jesus actually gets crucified, Peter, you know, bombs out. He runs away. He's afraid. He denies Christ. It's a mess, okay? And again, I think a lot of us can identify with that, so that's great. And then we see very powerfully how Jesus restores him after the resurrection. But we see the same Christ, the same Peter, that was afraid to speak about Jesus and to acknowledge that he knows him before just some servant girl. This same Peter is the one that gets up in front of these thousands of people and he preaches. And we see how his life has been absolutely turned upside down because he was baptized in the Holy Spirit. We see him operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we see again, and now this is interesting, right? Because he was baptized, okay, obviously they've been discipled by Christ, but it's absolutely crucial for us to, when we start the walking the road with somebody, to give them, to immediately start ministering to one another, to immediately give somebody opportunity to pray. And we're going to pray for one another at the end today, so you can start preparing yourself. But immediately start to a place where I need to trust God for somebody else. I need to trust God for somebody else's breakthrough, and I can minister to somebody. But right here, absolutely crucial, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where we actually come to a place where we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit and not only in our own strength anymore. Okay, and I can tell you in my own life, I wasn't really discipled step by step in the early years. I got saved in end of primary school, and then I had actually a very blessed youth group that we went to, and a lot of discipleship happened there. But because we were still, you know, obviously when you're still at school, you're under your father's authority, so it was tricky. But when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was a massive shift in my relationship with God. Baptism in water, the same thing, massive shift. And the thing is, we often forget these things. Go back and try and remember what happened to you when you were baptized. Try and remember what you went through when you were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then recognize, wow, somebody cannot have a proper relationship with God without these things in place. So we encourage them in the to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We minister to them in that. But if we look at the powerful transformation we see in the life of Peter right here, that's exactly what you and I need, and what somebody that's young in the faith needs. And right there we see also, he says, be baptized, and then he says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't say, listen, be baptized, and then just hang in there for a few months, and you know, maybe then later try out this Holy Spirit. So he recognizes that it's absolutely important right from the start to somebody to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. So he doesn't say, no, you know what, do it like, you know, over 6 months or something. He says, no, this must happen now. It's part of our spiritual birth. It's part of us being established in the faith. Okay, are you with me this morning? Alrighty. Obviously, and then I was speaking about establishing somebody in prayer. What does it mean to pray? What does it mean to communicate with God? What does it mean to just be honest before him? And I think that's the most important thing, that we can lead somebody in prayer. We can, you know, demonstrate. We can look at prayer from Scripture, how Christ taught us to pray. But I think one of the key things for somebody to know right at the beginning is that they just be honest with God. Just to be open. Say, Lord, this is where I'm at. This is what I feel. This is what I'm experiencing. And just to absolutely just bear themselves before God. And that honesty is a thing that builds such a trust relationship between us and God. And often people have to get over that hurdle of trusting God. But what a powerful place of just being able to empty your heart before God. So that's something, again, that we need to demonstrate to somebody and lead them in. And if you think about it, you know, when these foundations have been laid, there's such a lot of things that we can deal with differently. You know, I can identify with what Pete was saying. We go through things and we get overwhelmed, right? Things happen and everything happens at once and it's crazy. And you feel like life is giving you slaps from every direction. And, you know, some of us get depressed. Some of us go into hyper, you know, fix it mode, control freak type of mode. But it's such a place of where we really, when we're rooted in Christ and we actually take authority over situations like that, and we can see the hand of God as Peter did in what's happening, then it's, we're able to walk in the peace of God right there. And we're not, we don't necessarily have to be, get somebody to counsel us or pray for us. It's a place of really being rooted and grounded and having this foundation laid. So I want to encourage us that this is absolutely critical. Those first foundation stones being laid in somebody's life of faith. Okay. So when we look at repentance and we look at baptism, associating with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, looking at somebody's identity in Christ, Holy Spirit baptism, prayer, all of those happens in the Word, okay? So that cannot be separate from the Word. And if there are two things that you need to establish in somebody's life in this phase, it's the Word and it's prayer. If those things are there, that person will be fine. Even if they have to go off somewhere or whatever, if they're established in the Word, in reading and in getting into the Word, and if they're established in prayer, they're going to do well. Are you with me? And obviously, then, but leading them in baptism and the Holy Spirit baptism, etc., will establish them so firmly. Okay. And you know that what the cool thing is about this? If we do this long-distance correspondence, 5 steps over the internet type of thing, the community thing is very difficult, but it's absolutely crucial. Because if we have been established in the faith and you do go through difficult times and you are overwhelmed, you can deal with it to a certain extent. But we've seen now again, we need the body around us. And so much more when you're a young believer. So much more, you know, get that person to understand that. You know, I told this to somebody the other day. I'm walking a road with them. Not saved yet. Recently attempted suicide. So it's hectic things happening. But I said to the guy, listen, you can call me anytime. My phone is on day and night. You can call me anytime. You can text me. Whatever it is, you can call me. You know how powerful it is for somebody to know they've got access to somebody that cares about them 24/7. Some people out there are so alone. Eh? It's so crucial that somebody can, that you establish that relationship. And that's why this demonstration is important. Go and sitting with somebody and say, this is how we read the Word. This is how we pray. This is how we do things. So that person can actually have the trust to call you and say, listen, but this stuff that you told me now, everything, the wheels are coming off. What happens now? Right? So that relationship is there. That church community is already there. Because you've spent time, because you've invested, because you've actually gone through the trouble of sitting with that person. Now there's a foundation of relationship that's laid that can facilitate that accountability that is absolutely crucial in the first bit. Are you with me? So these things kind of fit together. And we see that so powerfully in that first church. All right, if you could stand with me this morning. we're going to sit soon again, but we're going to pray. And I want us really this morning, we're going to minister to one another. So let's just pray. I'm going to close the service, and then we're going to get some time to just to pray for one another as well. Okay. Father, we thank you for your Word this morning. Oh God, when we talk about these basics, Lord, and these foundations of our faith, we realize, Lord, how important it is, Lord, just to be grounded again in the basics, Lord. And this morning, I thank you, Holy Spirit, your conviction, Lord. Some of us realize we need to almost start over. We need to lay some foundations in our own lives. But also, Lord, we realize the people you're walking with, we recognize weak points, Lord. We recognize weak points in their foundations that we need to encourage them in and build in, Lord. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, this is not something we try to make happen in somebody's life, God. You do the work. God, you bring the increase. You make the seeds grow. But we thank you, Lord, that we can partner with you by the power of your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for a hunger and a thirst, Lord, to grow in these basics, and a hunger and a thirst to see them established in those around us, those we love, those that you've laid on our hearts, those we're praying for. I thank you, God, that That you give us an anointing to practically to demonstrate, Father, to sit with somebody, to invest time, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for your example, Lord. You gave your life. You didn't give 5 minutes on a Sunday or half an hour. You gave your life. You poured out your life into those men, Lord. We see the same in the lives of the apostles, God, pouring out their lives to the last drop. We thank you, Lord, that we can come to a place, Lord, where we can pour out our lives into not only our children, Lord, but into our spiritual children, the people that you've put around us, God. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for your anointing to follow, to imitate Christ, and to have someone imitate us as well, God. Let your kingdom come in and through us, Lord. Let your name be glorified as we walk in the fruit of this word, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.